Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brendan. As Avril said, I'm normally at the 9 a.m. service, but I'm really glad to be here today. And I'm really excited to be starting in Luke 4. Well, not really starting. We've been going through in our gospel teams, chapters 1 to 3 already. So if you've been part of one of the gospel teams, you'll know that Jesus has been promised. He's been anticipated, and then he was born and declared to be the Messiah and the Christ. And now he's grown up. He's been baptized, and this is the beginning of his ministry. So we're at the point where this is the first thing that Jesus does. So I'm really excited. I'm going to pray as we get into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray that today you help us to see him and ourselves more clearly through reading your word. Amen. Think back to, or you know, maybe some of us now are still have tests at school. Think back when you had a test at school. I know some twins who, they look the same, but their minds are different. So one of them is very good at maths and science, and the other is very good at English and history. And so when they were at school, one of them would sit both the maths exams, and the other would sit both the English exams. They did very well. And as far as I'm aware, they never got caught. But what they did, it actually defeated the purpose of the tests, right? You know this, what are tests for? In a sense, they're to reveal something about you. It brings to light something that's hidden. Now today, we're thinking about temptations. And temptations are actually a kind of test. See, what do you do when you're faced with a temptation? It's a kind of a test. What's actually on your heart is tested. You know, do you resist or do you give in? It exposes something that was already on the inside. This year, I want to eat less sugar. That's something that I decided at the beginning. And it's one thing for me to tell you my plan, and it's one thing to even have that plan myself. But you only know how serious I am about it when I'm tested. You know, when someone puts a sugary treat in front of me and I either say no or take it. You know, the biggest test is when I go to Coles and you have your shopping list. This is what I'm here for. And then you go up and down all the aisles and you just end up in the one with all the chocolate. And you kind of look down and get to the end and I've succeeded, I've passed the test. And then Maltesers are half price on the end. You'd be wasting money not to buy a box or two. My gospel team has the biggest box of snacks you could imagine. And every Wednesday night, we open them up. So if you want to know how serious I am about eating less sugar, find someone in my gospel team and see what they say I do every time my temptation is tested. Now, our hearts are tested every time we're pulled by a temptation. You know, it's one thing to say, I want to obey God in everything that I do, in all of my life, in every part of my life, I want to obey God. But every day, what's deep down inside our hearts is put to the test. Every moment of our lives, we have an opportunity to either sin and disobey God, or to obey God. You know, perhaps an opportunity to save or make money that's just a little bit dodgy comes up. There's a temptation. What do you do? Maybe an explicit image pops up. What do you do? Your boss or someone is negligent or rude or just annoying, and you're talking about what happened, and you're tempted to just move slightly into slander. What do you do? Even how we think. I'm constantly tempted to think first about myself before others. What's on our hearts is tested when we face the pull of temptations every day. When we're tempted, we either resist and fight or we give in. And you know that when you resist, the temptation doesn't necessarily go away. In fact, it's still there. Sometimes it gets stronger and stronger. As you resist, it's not a once-off. And God, He knows what's really on our hearts, as he sees us being put through the test every day when temptations come up and he sees how we respond. Do you remember the story of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? They had no food, no shelter. They had nothing except God. 40 years of this time was a time of testing their hearts. We read about it in Deuteronomy. It's up on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "The Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? Why did God take them into the wilderness for 40 years? "So that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." See, Israel's time in the wilderness was a time of testing. God was going to see what was on their hearts as they responded to all sorts of different temptations. They were tempted to grumble. They were tempted to worship idols and other gods. And they were tempted to ask for signs from God. These 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was being tested. And when tested, they did not obey God. In today's passage, Jesus' heart is put to the test. He stands in the same place that Israel stood in the wilderness, kind of reliving or reenacting the same tests, the same temptations that they faced. Look at the connections in the two passages on the screen. The same thing is happening. See, just as God led Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, in our passage, the Spirit leads Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. You can see it's the same thing. Just as Israel was tested, Jesus was tempted. And it's the same word, actually. See, Jesus begins his ministry by having his heart tested by these three temptations from the devil. But before we get into them, we're given a really strange detail. I don't know if you noticed it as we went through. It says, Jesus was hungry. Now, it's strange because he didn't eat for 40 days. Would you be hungry after 40 days? It's the most obvious and redundant sentence in the Bible. It doesn't need to be there. You know, at college, we're really generously provided morning tea every day at 10 a.m. And there's some occasions where the program's a bit different and morning tea gets pushed back half an hour. I can tell you, you look around that half an hour, you know people are hungry. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. Of course he was hungry. When you think about it, it's not actually that obvious to us because we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. So is he like us? Is he not like us? Does he get hungry like us? It's not obvious. We need to be told that Jesus was actually hungry because we need to know that Jesus was actually tempted. These are real temptations. Some people say that because Jesus is God, he couldn't sin, and so they're kind of fake temptations. You know, it was easy for Jesus to be tempted. But Jesus got hungry. He had real human desires. You know, in Hebrews it says, he became like us and was tempted in every way, just like us. And these three temptations that we're about to look into, Jesus' heart was really tempted as he was tested by the devil's temptations in the wilderness. Well, he was tempted for 40 days, and three of them are recorded. I've called the first one, feed yourself. Feed yourself, that's the first one. And you know this, Jesus is very hungry, 40 days. So the devil says to him, "You're the Son of God. You have power, you're hungry. Turn this stone into bread. Feed yourself." And of course Jesus wanted food, but why would this be wrong? You know, only a few chapters later is Jesus going to feed 5,000 people. He's going to turn a few loaves of bread into lots of loaves of bread. So it's not wrong for Jesus to do that. So why would it be wrong for Jesus to feed himself? Well, Jesus responds saying, "It is written, Man must not live on bread alone. Man must not live on bread alone. That's the lesson that God was trying to teach Israel in the wilderness. So you remember, they had no food to provide for themselves. And if you remember, every day for 40 years, bread fell from heaven. And they were to collect just enough for one day and trust God would provide for the next day. Those 40 years, God was teaching them that what keeps them alive is not the bread itself, but God who gave it to them. Man must not live on bread alone. This is an especially hard lesson for us to learn today. We don't live in a wilderness. We live in abundance. And actually, most of the things that we have, somehow we've earned them ourselves. We work for it and we buy our food and we look after ourselves. It's actually very hard to believe that it's God who sustains us, not the bread that we eat and earn. It's a hard lesson for us to learn while living in abundance. But Israel, who lived in the wilderness, with God miraculously providing, they didn't even learn this lesson. On one occasion, they said to Moses, "You have brought us into the wilderness to die of hunger." See, Israel did not learn that God sustains them. Jesus, on the other hand, when he stood in the same place that Israel stood, and when he was really hungry, he said, "Man does not live on bread alone." He said, "I trust that God will provide for me. I don't need to use my powers to serve myself. The Spirit has led me into the wilderness. I trust God will provide for me whatever I need." Jesus' heart was tested by this temptation, and he resisted. That's the first one. The second one I've called "Worship Me and Have It All." Worship me and have it all. Well, this time the devil, he does something much more spectacular. It says that he takes Jesus up. We're not told where, we're not told how, but Jesus and the devil are up there. And in a moment of time, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, every single one of them. And it's worth noting at this point that Jesus, he was actually set to inherit all the kingdoms of the world. In Psalm 2, God says about his son, "Ask of me and I will give you the ends of the earth to possess." See, Jesus came to inherit everything the devil showed him. And the devil says, "Do you see the glory and splendor? I'll give it to you." Now, why might this be a tempting offer? Because Jesus knows that he's going to receive it from the Father. Why would Jesus be tempted to worship the devil? It's because the devil gives Jesus a way to be king that doesn't involve the cross. He says, "If you go to the cross, you're going to suffer. It'll be painful. I can give you an easier way to have these kingdoms of the world. Just worship me. You can be a crossless king." Do you know one of the most intense moments in the Gospels? It's when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's abrupt. It's intense. Have you ever wondered what Peter would have had to do for Jesus to call him Satan? Jesus has just said, "I'm going to die." And Peter's response is, "No, you don't have to die. You're the Christ. You don't have to die." The devil was speaking through Peter, trying to tempt Jesus away from the cross. You can be the Christ without the cross. You can be a crossless king. You know, in Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died on the cross, he was in anguish. He was sweating blood. I don't know what it takes to sweat blood. In agony, Jesus asked his Father, "Is there any other way? Take this cup of your wrath away from me. If there's any other way that doesn't involve me on the cross, do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." See, all the way to when Jesus died, Jesus was really tempted to bypass the cross. to be a crossless king if possible. Because Jesus alone knows how terrible God's judgment is. And he knew that he would face it in full on the cross. Seeing this real temptation, Jesus again, he responds by quoting scripture. He says to the devil what God told Israel in the wilderness. The same words. He says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You know, there will be times in our life where we'll be able to get things by following the way of the devil and not the way of the cross. But anything the devil can give you is only temporary and it's empty. Remember God's words. Worship me and me only. Israel was quick to worship a golden calf and then idols in Canaan for their own convenience. When Jesus' heart was tested all the way to his death, he obeyed God. That's the second one, worship me and have it all. The third temptation is test God's promise. Test God's promise. See, in the final temptation, the devil wants Jesus to test God. The devil takes Jesus up to the top of the temple. The temple was a really high building, and it was next to a valley, which was quite deep. So there's a huge gap. He's at the top. When I go hiking near a cliff edge, my legs start getting wobbly even when I'm a few meters out from the edge. Even if there's a fence, I don't really want to go up to the edge and look down. And the devil says to Jesus, jump off. Why would this be tempting for anyone? The devil says, jump off, for it is written. See, the devil's caught on. He's caught on that Jesus cares about what's written in Scripture. So he starts using Scripture back. The devil says, Jesus, you know Psalm 91. Psalm 91, it says, God will protect you. Angels will support you. Your foot won't hit the ground. So jump off. See how God will protect you. You know, at face value, it kind of seems like an act of trust for Jesus to jump off. I trust you, God, that you'll catch me. Maybe a bit like those youth group games, you know them, where you put your hands like this and you fall backwards and you trust the people to catch you. But if you think just for a moment, it's not an act of trust. It's an act of distrust. See, Psalm 91, God does promise protection for his people. It's only if you don't believe the promise that you need to test it. We see this in Exodus again, Israel in the wilderness. It's one of the most bizarre miracles. I didn't realize this happened until looking at it this week. So God in Exodus 15, he's just saved Israel from Egypt out through the Red Sea, and he takes them to a place where there's no water. And so Israel says, what are we going to drink? And at this point, fair enough, we need something to drink. So God shows Moses a tree, and Moses throws the tree into the water. I don't know how Moses threw a tree into water, but he did. And the water becomes drinkable, and they have water. It's bizarre. But I think that's the point. Because God was showing Israel, you don't have to worry about water. I'm God. I can do anything. I can make this undrinkable water water. Wherever you end up in the wilderness, I will provide for you. I'll give you water. You don't have to worry. Two chapters later, God commands them to go to the next place, and straight away they say, give us water. Why have you brought us out here to die of thirst? Moses replies saying, why are you testing God? Do you see the point? They should have been able to trust God. You can trust God will provide. You don't need to test him. He's already shown himself to be trustworthy. He's promised to protect him. Don't test him trust him. So the devil says to Jesus, okay, so God is with you, but is he really with you? Can you be sure? How do you know he's with you? Just test him. Jump off. He'll catch you. You'll see. Then you can be confident. Have you ever felt like this towards God? God, if you just did this one thing for me, then I'll follow you. Then I'll be able to trust you. If you can prove that you'll look after me in this area, then I know that you'll love me. But God's given us enough evidence of his love. Most clearly in Jesus' death on the cross. Think of the agony Jesus felt in Gethsemane, but he died for you. We never need to test God. We can trust him. See, Jesus stands where Israel stood in the wilderness. His heart is tested, but he trusts God instead of testing him. Well, those are the three temptations. But what does it mean for us? Well, we've got to do a bit of careful thinking here because none of the New Testament writers pick up on Jesus' temptations. It's not talked about in Paul's letters. So we've got to think, what does this mean for us? On one hand, Jesus gives us an example of how to resist temptation. He gives us an example of how to resist temptation. Did you notice as we went through how Jesus responded every time? It is written, it is written, it is said. Jesus knows God's word deeply. He knows the scriptures. He knows God, and he knows God's promises. This is how he picks up on the devil's kind of half-truths that played on Jesus' desires. And the devil said, you're hungry. There's nothing wrong with feeding yourself. Be self-sufficient. All the kingdoms of the world, they're yours, aren't they? Have them. Just worship me. God's promised to protect you, but how do you know he will? Test him. See, the devil is very clever. He says something that is true, but then twists it a little bit. See, Jesus needs to know scripture to fight the devil. Paul talks about the Christian life as a battle against spiritual forces in Ephesians 6. So look at this bit of Ephesians 6 on the screen. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. To fight the devil's clever tactics, we need to be equipped with the word of God. Jesus' weapon was the word. And I don't think Jesus was quoting to the devil as if to correct him. So maybe the devil responds saying, oh, I didn't realize that that's what it's actually about. I think Jesus was quoting scripture to himself. You know, when faced with this temptation, Jesus says to himself, man must not live on bread alone. That's what's going to shape my life, not these temptations. Worship the Lord and him only. That's what's going to shape my life, not these temptations. When the devil tempts you into some form of greed, remind yourself of the story of the rich fool. He built big barns for nothing. When the devil tempts you to care more than anything else about what people think about you, remind yourself of Jesus' words. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul. Fear God. When the devil tempts you to wonder if God really loves you, remember Jesus' agony in Gethsemane for you. When temptation comes, recall scripture in your mind. Use it as a sword to fight the devil. Let scripture shape how you live, not the devil and his temptations. One thing that I've really been challenged by for myself this week particularly is the idea that if you can't name the sins that tempt you most, then it might be a sign that you're not fighting the devil's temptations at all. C.S. Lewis, he put it like this on the screen. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. It's true, isn't it? If I'm not trying to fight temptation, I don't know how strong it is. I don't even realize that I'm being tempted. It's only when I fight and resist temptation that I know how strong it is. Work out what it is that tempts you most and follow Jesus' example. Equip yourself with the sword of the Spirit. Be ready when you're tempted to remind yourself of what God's word says. Fight back. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus shows us how to resist temptation. He gives an example. But that's not the point of this passage. If you've been fading, now's the time to listen. This is the most important thing. Because if we finish looking at Luke 4 and our takeaway is to work harder, we've missed the whole point. And I've probably actually done more harm than good. What we really need to see in Luke 4 is that Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who, when his heart was tested, resisted. He's the only one who's sinless. When our hearts are tested, every day, God sees they're proven dirty. See, Jesus, he did what Israel failed to do in the wilderness. And Jesus did what we fail to do daily in resisting temptation. He faced temptation and never gave in. And Jesus knows what it means to be tempted more than any of us, actually, because he never gave in. The temptation only got stronger and stronger and stronger as he got closer and closer to the cross and kept resisting. It means that Jesus can empathize with us in our weakness. He knows what we're going through and he cares for us. But even more than that, what it means is that it gives us confidence, complete confidence that our sin has been completely dealt with in Jesus at the cross. Look at how Peter puts it in 1 Peter. He says, "He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." See, it matters that Jesus was sinless. It matters that he faced the temptation and didn't give in. Had Jesus sinned, his whole mission would have been a waste of time. His death would have been for his own sins. We would have no confidence to trust in Jesus at all. Luke 4 teaches us that Jesus was truly sinless. It matters that we know this because it means Jesus did not die for his own sins, but for the sins of those who trust in him. Perhaps you know these words from the song "Before the Throne of God." "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Jesus' ministry, it begins by showing us his pure heart. And throughout his life, he went all the way to the cross to become a crucified king. The only way for us to deal with our sin is to trust in him. And actually, because of Jesus' sinlessness, we have complete confidence that when we trust in him, our sin is dealt with at the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love to us shown in Jesus. We pray that you help us to follow his example in fighting the devil's temptation with the word of God. More than that, we pray that you help us to trust not in our own ability to resist temptation, but to trust Jesus who died in our place. Amen.